We teach many things at Discover the Word Missionary Baptist Church. And we just celebrated the 14th of this month. It was St. Patrick's Day. St. Patrick's Day, as we look at it today, is a total perversion of what it was, of who he was. The first part of this message is historically about him. And then the second part of this message, the second message, is going to be St. Patrick in his own words. Patrick in his own words. Now, his life is the time of his life when he lived is kind of obscure. It was somewhere between 377 to 393 A.D. I've got 387 up there to 393 A.D. He may have been over 100 years old when he died. He may not have been. So much legend from the Catholic Church has absolutely destroyed who Patrick was. I mean, he was a great man of God. We know that. They talk about St. Patrick. The Catholic Church, many say, never canonized Patrick. But Patrick was a Baptist. He was not a Catholic. Now, the Catholic Church was in its embryo at this time, as we know. The Catholic Church didn't start until 325 A.D. Okay? But now, I'm going to read from you from the Baptist Church, Perpetuity and History by W.A. Jarrell. Okay? And it's in chapter 29. It says here that in this, now, I have studied Neander, Cathcart, Kurtz, Leakey, Smith, and even the Catholics' works there. In the Way of the Saints here on page 357 and 358 talks about Catholic, but it's a total perversion of who he was. So we have to throw that away. He was not that. He was not a Catholic. He fought Catholicism in his days, what had was becoming to be Catholicism. Like I said, he was probably lived somewhere between A.D. 387 or 377 to 493 A.D. Now, in this book here, between 472 and all the way up to 479, it talks about Patrick and what he did do. It quotes other historians saying what he did. Some of them from contemporaries from his time, and some from, you know, several hundred years later. By the way, there were no snakes in Ireland. Patrick didn't take a rod and go after and chase all the snakes out of Ireland into the ocean. It didn't happen. That's Catholic mythology, basically. The year of Patrick's birth is variously assigned to the years 377 to 387 within that 10-year period of time, okay? Probably 387 is more accurate. His original name was Succat, S-U-C-C-A-T, Patricus. Succat Patricus. Being the Roman appellative by which he was known. Now, he lived in England or Great Britain. And Great Britain at this time was heavily populated. Wales and Great Britain was heavily populated by Baptists from Pudens and Claudia, Paul's disciples. They went into this area. And one of these rulers was the first real Christian ruler out of this family, out of these churches. Now, from these churches is born Patricus, Subject Patricus, many years later. The exact place of his birth is uncertain, but it's somewhere in Britain. In the 16th year of his age, while he was on his father's farm with a number of others, he was seized and carried away by pirates into Ireland. Now, Ireland was a pagan country. They were not much more at this time than cannibals almost. Well, even in Britain at one time were basically cannibals. They were, if you go back in the ancient cultures, almost all people, you'll find out they practiced cannibalism. They ate their enemies. And he was sold to a small kind of a petty chief or lord. He remained in that service as a slave for 6 years. At the end of this time, he succeeded in escaping, and that's quite a story, and we will let Patrick tell that story himself later. He escaped. He was brought up in a Christian family in Britain in a Baptist home. And the truth saved him when he was a youthful slave in pagan Ireland. But what he learned in his home and his early churches is what saved him later. When he went into slavery, he prayed morning and night. I mean, from morning until night, all the time he prayed. He was a shepherd, basically a shepherd of different kinds of animals, even hogs. His father was Deacon Calpurnius. His father's name was Calpurnius. He was a deacon of that church. His grandfather was also a pastor. He was actually, Patrick became a deacon in that church later, and an officer, one of the elders of the church. When he escaped from Ireland, he was 21 years old. He had become a strong Christian in his slavery. His servitude and abuse had brought him closer to the Lord than ever before. Before he had gone into Ireland, there was a missionary named Coleman that had gone in there, but we don't know much about Coleman. He had established one church in Ireland. Some believe that he was in the south part of Ireland. Patrick established many churches in Ireland. We'll talk about that a little bit later. They believe he died in March the 14th, 493 A.D. If he actually died at that period of time, it would have made him over 100 years old. Now, some people called the Bellinists make his death a little earlier in 460 A.D. A man by the name of Dr. Todd inclines the later date of 493 A.D. He baptized 12,000 people with his own hands, and he did not baptize them pouring water on them, he dipped them. Dipping is what they did back then. There was no such thing as pouring or sprinkling at that time at all. He established 365 churches. 365 churches in Ireland. He turned that land from paganism into Christianity. One missionary, one man. What one man can do if he puts his mind to it and lets God lead him. Some of the points that we'll bring out as Patrick as being a Baptist in confession and faith. The Roman Church at that time was in its embryo stage. Constantine had founded the church. Basically, Constantine would take the church from Rome and take it to Constantinople, which he named after himself. But they were trying to gather authority and to manipulate the masses. And we know at this period of time that Constantine made all children born as a member of the church and state, basically, and they were baptizing infants because the child would become a member of the state and of the church at the same time. The church and state was one. Patrick established independent churches. He did not establish churches under anyone else. He established association of churches, 365 churches all over Ireland now. And he established seminaries. What is a seminary? A place that you go study about God and about the Bible. He established seminaries. Patrick was never recognized in his own life as a pastor by the church at Rome. They actually sent him a letter and told him to quit preaching because he had no authority to preach there. And even later on, many years later, they would question their authority to people that had been baptized. They would question the authority of those who baptized them because there were so many elders and leaders in Ireland that the Catholic Church, you know, you had one church per city and one pastor per city, and they did exactly and taught exactly what the universal Catholic Church told him to do. Catholic preached the Bible. Patrick preached the Bible. There is no historical claims, as far as we know, that Patrick was sent to Ireland by Pope Celestine. He sent someone else there to tell Patrick to quit preaching. And Celestine, when he had gone there, he said, "I give up. These people, they don't believe what we believe." Throughout Patrick's life, he looked at himself as totally independent from Rome and any other churches from any other place. Even though he was sent out as a missionary from his own church in Britain. Neander says, if Patrick came to Ireland as a deputy from Rome, it might naturally be expected that in the Irish church, a certain sense of dependence would have been on the church, the Roman Church, but there is no evidence of that at all. Now, this is Neander. Neander is that set of dark volumes up there, and Neander's history up above on that shelf up there. The Irish believers had much more in common with the early British churches, which were independent, and they were basically Baptist in tenet and doctrines. The Catholic Church said he was never ordained by the Catholicism, but he was ordained by the church that sent him out from Britain, not Catholicism. By the way, if you want to look up in Neander, Volume 2, page 146 onward is where it states, is where I'm reading here from and quoting from. Now, in the Catholic Church, they were baptizing babies at this time, because we know that Constantine made it an order, a law, that when a child was born, he only had so many days to be baptized and become a member of the church. If the people, the constituents under the Roman church, wherever it was, in whatever land, if they did not do that, they were fined or else basically punished. It was punishable by death, even the death of the child also. Patrick only baptized adult believers that confessed Christ themselves, not somebody else confessing them as Godmother and Godfather. He only baptized by immersion. Of course, the Catholic Church was baptizing by immersion also at that time. Dr. Cathcart in Cathcart's history says, there is absolutely no evidence in any baptism but that of immersion of adult believers existed among the ancient Britons, because they were Baptists. These are the followers of Pudens and Claudia from the Apostle Paul. He said there was only baptism by immersion in the first half of the 5th century and a long time afterwards. Patrick wrote a letter to Crosius, and he described some of the persons whom he immersed as baptized captives. Baptized handmaidens of Christ. Baptized women distributed as rewards and as baptized believers. Patrick taught that when a person was saved, that they became servants of that church, and they became believers of that church. Patrick baptized Enda, and he offered his son Cormac to Patrick, who was born the night before, together with the ninth ridge of the land. If Patrick had been a pedo-baptist, he surely would have baptized this infant, but he said no. He was not old enough to believe yet. Of course, a child can't believe. Patrick founded 365 independent churches, independent of all others, but working in association with each other. He ordained at least 3,000 elders in these churches. They had association meetings. They talk about the Great Council of Brevi in Wales, taken from the manuscript of Uric, which represents 118 pastors in its deliberation, 118 pastors in that association meeting. The Episcopal Church later, as they came into power in this area, these ancient Christians, they said they didn't know where they got all their authority to establish these churches, but they wouldn't accept any of their baptism or any of their elders as ordained. And this is later. There were more early Christians in Ireland than ever before. Now, if you go back into the Britons again, as you see the evolution of society, there are rises and ebbs, aren't there? Just like ocean waves. Society will reach a higher point of civilization, what we might say, and then it just dives down again. Like America is diving down today. I mean, we're diving. We reached a high point, and now we're diving down so quickly into destruction and anarchy and unbelief also. Nennius, a historian quoted by Cathcart, says that Patrick placed a bishop in every church which he founded, several elders after the example of New Testament churches in the book of Acts. Every church had a pastor and elders in it, or deacons, or maybe even more than one pastor. There are many, many quotations from historians here. He established, the Catholics said that he established dioceses, and he established monasteries. What's a diocese? A diocese is what has an archbishop all over an area and the other bishops under him. Patrick never did that. All these churches were independent churches. They met together and they would preach and they would talk about what they needed. They would support each other. They would take up offerings. They would help. If this church needed a pastor over here, they would educate the pastors and put them in the churches, educate them in the Word of God. The creeds that he established back at this time were creeds that acquaint or agree with Baptist history. Independent churches, independent councils, nothing going back to a common head. The Catholic Church means universal church. And the Catholic Church later on, not at this period of time, but later on in history, 600 and 700 AD, would have a pope. But the first pope in the Catholic Church, as far as the what we call the authority of one person, was Constantine, and they looked him upon him as the apostle of God, and everything he said as right from the mouth of God, by authority from God. They figured that God had appointed him. Of course, there were many churches all over that never accepted that. They just went away. They just went off into obscurity. As the Catholic Church, the seven churches of Asia is spoken about. There were many churches of Asia. There's a lot more about more than seven churches of Asia, but the book of Revelation talks about seven churches of Asia and the problems that were in those churches in that time. And here we have, this is in the first 100 years. Okay? This is up before 100 AD. Now, all these churches were all independent churches, but they helped each other then, and the churches that we have established in Ireland did the same thing that the churches in the book of Acts did. And the Catholic Church did not do what the churches in the book of Acts did. They had independent creeds, councils, and Baptist, and Patrick was a pastor. He went and watched over all of these others. He had helped found all of these churches. On discovertheword.com, on the front page, and Discover the Word with Dr. Jim, if you look there, I think on the left-hand side, down in the column there, it'll say Patrick. St. Patrick was a Baptist. And you can look at some more of this. Transubstantiation hadn't been invented yet. Patrick didn't believe in that. He taught that the Lord's Supper was a memorial sacrifice of Jesus Christ himself. Because Patrick was so spiritual in his prayers and things, that some of the Catholics later on said that he was a Manichaean, so to speak. A Manichaean, they believed in miracles and things, the Manichaeans. Patrick was approached by God directly, let's put it that way. In dreams and visions, God told him to go back to Ireland. And he left his people. Patrick believed in marriage. The Catholic Church later on would forbid marriage for their pastors. And that's 1123 AD, which really caused a tremendous amount of problem in the Catholic Church. We know that. Because it's still all the way down. We're looking at the last 100 years in the Catholicism. And you look in the monasteries, the nuns became pregnant. They killed their babies. They aborted their babies. They threw them in lion pits. And this happened by the hundreds. Marriage is a natural form of human behavior. A man and a woman have needs for one another, and God created those needs, and He put it in a man and woman's life so it would draw them closer together. We find Patrick saying no such things as celibacy, even though they said that he was celibate. And that he taught celibacy. He did not teach celibacy. He taught marriage. If you go back into England, you go back to the Northern European nations, you'll find that there that they practiced polygamy a lot at that period of time. And even one woman would have three or four husbands. Because women were scarce in some places. Patrick talked about the love of one woman and the love of one man for one another. Even though polygamy was practiced in many of the early churches. The Irish monasteries that they taught said that Patrick founded, came into existence 1,000 years later. Not at this time. Patrick believed only in a believer's confession of faith. You don't have a godmother and a godfather making a confession of faith for you and a child being dipped or immersed or baptized or sprinkled or whatever. They didn't even sprinkle people at this time, nor pour. He only taught one thing, believer's baptism. Only immersion. And the church government that he taught was independent church government, not a universal church. He believed in salvation by grace and salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ only. He believed in the triune God. He believed in the Trinity. He believed that the Son existed from eternity past and was co-existent with God the Father and the Holy Spirit. This is what he taught. And you'll hear it from his own words. No one confessed their sins to Patrick. He told them to confess their sins to God. There was no worship of Mary. There was no Eucharist, which brought baptism was not a vehicle of grace, and the Lord's Supper was not a vehicle of grace. All of these tenets began after Patrick lived, not during his lifetime. Patrick believed in salvation by grace. He believed in repentance and belief in God. And he taught his people, like the Apostle Paul, Patrick said, when I was young and before I came to know right from wrong or up from down or whatever, he said, I was under the grace of God. But when I realized that I was a sinner, I became dead. I became dead. Our Father, we send this message out throughout the world that it might honor and glorify you by this man that lived for you so many hundreds and hundreds of years ago. Thank you for his life. The practices that the world practices today on St. Patrick's Day is a perversion of the man who he was and what he was. Father, please forgive me where I failed you. In Jesus' name I pray.